What I'm talking about today is something which we all are engaged in. Every single one of us, whether we know it or not. We are engaged in a spiritual war. And I want to focus today on the great adversary of mankind, Satan the devil. Now, many people don't believe in Satan. Many people think that's old mystical stuff and invention of some people who try to explain the bads in this world. But Satan doesn't really exist. And of course, Satan has been very good in trying to encourage and convince most people that he doesn't exist. And others believe in Satan but don't know how powerful he is, and they don't think that Satan has any influence on them whatsoever. And of course, we in the Church of God can fall into the trap too, thinking, oh, we are baptized, we have received God's Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about Satan. And we would make a fundamental mistake if we were to think that. Now let's see how he tried from the very beginning to alienate mankind from God, to destroy man's at-one-ment with God, if you please, and how he has been successful far too often. Even those who are called today mustn't be ignorant of Satan's tactics, lest they fall prey to him as well. You see, Jesus Christ told us to pray daily to God the Father, deliver us from evil, which can also be translated as deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan the devil, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. You see, when Adam and Eve were created, Satan was there. He was alive. And the title of the sermon today is Satan is Alive. He was alive. He was there to deceive Eve. And Eve allowed herself to be deceived, and she disobeyed God and sinned. Now, Adam wasn't deceived by Satan, but he also sinned. He followed Eve's lead. He should have been the leader, but he followed Eve's lead, and he also ate from the forbidden fruit. He sinned. He disobeyed God. Going back to this very encounter, Jesus Christ would later make a very profound statement in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Now, he's talking to the Jews at his time, but what he's saying here isn't limited to the Jews at his time. He is talking to all of us. He's talking to mankind at all ages. He's talking to you and me today. Look what he's saying. John chapter 8 and in verse 44. He says to them, he says to mankind in general, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Christ is telling us here that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now, how is that to be understood? Well, through his conduct towards Adam and Eve, he killed them. He was partially responsible for Eve's sin. He deceived Eve, and when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought about themselves the penalty for their sin, which is death. So, Satan killed them. He was a murderer of man from the very beginning. But he was also a liar, because he lied to Eve. He said, oh, you won't surely die when you eat from that tree, but, you know, God knows. When you eat from it, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. In other words, deciding for yourself what would be good and evil. And he also has desires. And he desires, these desires he communicated to Adam and Eve, desires to become wise, for example. And the first man absorbed those desires, and they became part of man's nature. And so that's what Christ is talking about. The desires of your father you want to do. And so they became the children of Satan the devil. That is how Satan brought about alienation between God and man. Between the true parent, God, and the children. In other words, Satan kidnapped them. He became their stepfather. And mankind loved the stepfather more than their true father, God. Remember what Christ said? You are of your father, the devil. And what's the consequence? And the desires of your father you want to do. You see, what's not only the desires that mankind wants to do, that identify them as children of the devil. The Bible also talks about the fact that the children of the devil actually do the deeds of their father. Not only do they want to do them, they do them. Notice this in John chapter 8 and verse 38. John chapter 8 and verse 38. Christ says, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, Christ is talking about God as his father, and he is referring to the devil as the father of the people. And he says, and you actually do his desires. Also notice verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. He tells them quite bluntly. Today, when a minister would say that to people he might be talking to, they wouldn't like it. Now, the Jews then didn't like it either. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. Right away, accusation. We are not born of fornication like you are, is the context. We have one Father, God. So, first of all, they said, well, you know, you are born of fornication. They didn't believe that the Holy Spirit made Mary pregnant. Of course, they didn't believe that. But they believed that they prayed to God the Father. They said, we have one Father, God. They didn't realize that God wasn't their Father. They didn't realize that the devil had kidnapped them. That they had become children of the devil. They didn't realize that they loved their kidnapper so much that they actually had become more and more like their kidnapper. Their human nature had become more and more like Satan's nature, without realizing it, perhaps. And today we speak of human nature. And what it actually is, it is Satan's nature that human beings have acquired. Because Satan was instilling more and more of his nature into man, and man became more and more like their spiritual kidnapper, their father with a small f. And let's not assume that that doesn't apply to us in the church or those who are being called into the truth. Notice what happened in Matthew chapter 16. You know, many times we don't realize how much influence Satan still has on us today. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 23. Now, he had just told the disciples that he would have to be tried, that he would have to be crucified, that he would have to be killed, that he would have to be resurrected after 3 days and three nights. And so Peter takes him aside. And he begins to rebuke him. He reads it in verse 22, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now, he rebuked him for saying those things. Notice Christ's response, verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You could have said the things of Satan. Why did he say that? Because at that moment, Peter had again given in to the thoughts and desires of Satan. He was expressing Satan's mindset. He meant well, perhaps, but he was expressing Satan's mindset, and he made it very difficult for Christ. Because now Christ saw in Peter, his friend, the influence of Satan. You see, if you look at the temptation when Satan came to Christ in the wilderness to tempt him, and you can read it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Christ says the same thing to Satan at that time. He says, "Go behind me, Satan." Now he says the same thing to Peter, because it was Satan who influenced Peter at that moment. Now Peter didn't know that. Peter would have never thought that he would be at that moment an instrument of Satan. But he had become one. And it wasn't the only time that happened. Notice John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 70. See, Peter wasn't aware that Satan influenced him, and that he was expressing Satan's thoughts. But of course, Christ was very well aware of it. And he was making that clear to Peter, was trying to. But notice in John chapter 6 and verse 70. John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." Of course, he was referring to Judas Iscariot. Now, he wasn't saying that Judas was literally a demon. He was saying that Judas was influenced by a demon, by a devil, or the devil, even by Satan, the devil. And in fact, that is exactly what had happened. Satan would influence Judas, and Christ knew that. Christ knew that from the outset. Notice in John chapter 13 and verse 2 what happened during the last Passover evening when Christ introduced the foot washing ceremony. In John chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "Supper being ended," or it could also say "during supper," which would be a better rendering, "the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So at that moment, when Christ began to introduce a foot washing ceremony, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. But a little later, notice what happens in verse 27. They all ask the question, "Well, who is it who's going to betray me?" And of course, when Christ said, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it," and of course he gave it to Judas, you read in verse 27, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." First, Satan had put it into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. Now he literally possessed him. But possession doesn't start immediately. Possession is the end result of a rather lengthy project and progress. Now, it may not have to be lengthy all the time, but normally it is. You fool around with some things. You're doing things you shouldn't do. And as I mentioned in the announcements, persons who know better, because they are offended or whatever it is, they suddenly go away and get away from the truth. Don't do anymore what they should do. God will walk away from them. Satan will have an easy target. Here, Satan possessed him, entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And then, of course, it says in verse 30, "Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night." Now, why is it said here it was night? Well, because now was the power of darkness, the hour of darkness. Now Satan ruled. He's the prince of darkness, as we will see. And Judas was now totally under his control. Satan had entered him. Now, there is another incident, which is very important for us to understand, that two of Christ's beloved disciples also gave in to the influences of Satan at times, without realizing it. You find that episode described in Luke chapter 9. The context is that Christ and the disciples were going towards Jerusalem, but they were going through the land of the Samaritans, and they wanted to have some shelter, and the Samaritans, being envious because there was always this controversy, this competition between the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't want to give him shelter. Notice in Luke chapter 9 what we read now in verse 55. Well, let's go to verse 53 or 54 to get the context. Luke 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, now James and John, these are the sons of thunder, as they are sometimes called by Christ. But they didn't stay the sons of thunder. They had quite a temperament, obviously. James actually was a martyr. He died, as you can find in the book of Acts. John was the beloved disciple who later would write, of course, the Gospel of John. He would write the first three letters, the three letters of John, and of course the book of Revelation. But look what is said here. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? In other words, they didn't get shelter from the Samaritans. They were angry with them. And they said, okay, well, why march? Destroy them. Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they just went to another village. They didn't know that in that moment they were actually under the influence of Satan the devil. What they expressed were the thoughts of Satan the devil at that moment. And Christ says, you don't even know what manner of spirit you are of. Again, it can easily happen. It happened to them. It can happen to us. But how is this deception possible? How is it possible? Now, we know this scripture, but let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and notice something here. Because here we are being told how it is possible. We are being told what Satan is doing. And we are also told what we need to do. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober and vigilant. In other words, be self-controlled. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It describes his nature as a roaring lion. But you see, the moment he is on the attack, he's very quiet. He's not roaring around so that everybody's warned. He's very quiet. Like a lion is very quiet at the moment just prior to his attack, so that the prey is not running away. And so Satan, even though he is a roaring lion, is very quiet. And so we need to be self-controlled, vigilant, sober. Not like Eve, who looked at the tree, saw the fruit was good, she ate it. Didn't have any self-control, didn't have any mindset to resist that temptation. But we are to be vigilant or watchful. We have to watch. Now Christ tells us to watch and to pray always, that we are going to be called worthy to escape all the things which are surely going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man when he returns. You see, we are supposed to watch because it's not all that clear and obvious at times. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to watch. It may not be all that obvious at times that danger is lurking. People are totally blind today when it comes to the conditions in the world. They may think, oh, well, these things have always happened. They have happened for 6,000 years. Of course, they don't even believe in 6,000 years. They believe mankind has been around for I don't know how many millions of years, believing in the abominable idea of the evolution theory. You know, we have to watch world events to see where it's leading. We have to be able to see Satan's hand in those world events. And we have to make sure that we understand that Satan is out there to destroy us individually. And so we have to be very watchful. understanding that danger is lurking. Because you see, Satan is not coming around with a pitchfork, you know, with two horns on his head. You smell the fire, the brimstone. No. Look how he's coming around. In that sense, of course, you can't see him, but how he pretends himself to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's start with verse 13 to see the difference, or the context, I should say, the difference when it comes to the truth. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Notice this, they are doing a work, but it's a deceitful work. They pretend to be apostles, those who are being sent by God. That's what apostle means. But they are false apostles, because God never sent them. "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Oh, yes, they say, "We are Christ's apostle." It has nothing to do with the truth. But he goes on to say in verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Now, as we will see, Satan is a prince of darkness, but he transforms himself in an angel of light. He was once an angel of light. He was Lucifer, the morning star, that bright morning star, an angel of light, but he became a perverted being, filling himself totally up with darkness. There's no light in him, but he still would like to convince mankind that he is an angel of light. Christmas falls right into this category. Oh, isn't it nice? All these beautiful lights. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Yeah? Sounds pretty good. Looks pretty good. All the philosophies we are having today, all the religions we are having today, people are telling me, but there's some good in those religions. Satan is transforming himself into an angel of light. Notice what it says in verse 15. "Therefore it is not a great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness," transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, "whose end will be according to their works." You know, the problem is that Satan has ministers. Now, we are talking about occasional sin, because we all sin. That's not the point. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, we're talking about ministers who are telling you, "We don't have to keep the law anymore. It's done away. Christ came to do away with it." They are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, but you see, they give a different definition to righteousness. Now, righteousness is, as we know, keeping of God's commandments. Oh, that's all no longer necessary. A lady who wanted to get baptized in Germany some time back, and when we talked to her, there were some problems, so we didn't baptize her. She then joined another church organization for a short while. And then she wrote the minister of that church organization, "Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit just revealed to me, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore." And she left that church organization too. She has somehow allowed herself to become again a tool, some way, in Satan's hand, because that's what he wants. He wants all of us to believe that we don't have to keep God's law anymore, especially the Sabbath. Now, Satan is pretending to be an angel of light. He is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. Now, we know all this passage in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, where it talks about the fact that Satan deceives the whole world. Has he deceived you? Has he deceived me? At one time, obviously, the answer is yes. Because at one time, we were all part of the world. And when Satan deceives the whole world, that would include you and me. But what about now? We're supposed to be out of this world, but far too many times, I believe, we are still trying to get back into it, in our thoughts, whether it has to do with these quote-unquote minor things. Some people say it's minor, jury duty, voting in governmental elections, how to keep the Sabbath, how to keep the holy days, diligently tithing. I mean, you just name it. You just name it. Are we deceived thinking that these things are not important? In our thoughts, we might think it's all right to hate someone. Even though Christ says if you hate someone, you are a murderer. In our thoughts, we might think, even though we might not participate practically, but we might think it's all right for us as Christians to go to war. Even though Christ says, put your sword away. Everyone who takes it will perish by it. He says, do good to your enemies. See, where do these thoughts come from? They're obviously not coming from God. You see, Satan is a master of deception. Notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's the son of thunder. But he is no longer the son of thunder. By the time he writes this, he was actually called later on the apostle of love. He says, we know, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God. And the whole world, because Satan has deceived the whole world, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John says, we know that. Do we know that? And if we know that, why would we try to improve this world? I mean, this world is built on the foundation of Satan, not of God. Mankind was cut off from God when Adam and Eve sinned. Mankind was not allowed any longer to eat from the tree of life, which was also a tree of righteous and godly wisdom and understanding. They had no more access to that. So they began to build their own worlds, their own civilizations, their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own religions, their own legal systems, and on it goes. Their own politics. Do you really feel, naively, that you can make a difference now, let's say by voting in a governmental election, or by trying to make this world a better place? It's Satan's world. How can you try to improve Satan's world? When Satan comes back, he's not going to improve it. He is going to destroy it. Think of the scripture in Daniel chapter 2. He is going to build a better world. The wonderful world tomorrow. He is a master of deception, Satan. He deceived Adam and Eve, or Eve I should say. He is deceiving the whole world right now. And during the millennium, though, he will be prevented from deceiving mankind, deceiving the nations while he is in prison. But, right at the end of the millennium, he is going to be released from prison. And notice real quick what happens. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Now here we have had a time of 1,000 years. 1,000 years of peace, of tranquility, of freedom, of prosperity, of man worshipping the only true God, because Satan wasn't around to deceive him. Now he is being released. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, or better, are expiring, it's the end of the millennium when this happens, Satan will be released from his prison. Why? Because God wants one point. He wants to make that very clear. He wants all of us to understand, and of course them at the time, how powerful Satan is. He is going to be released from his prison, and he will go out to what? Deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to what? To battle. Fight in war again. After almost 1,000 years of peace, when people will not learn war anymore, he goes out to deceive them to go to war again. So we should clearly see where war is coming from. There was no war before Lucifer became Satan. Didn't exist. Lucifer, when he became Satan, is the originator of war, as he is the murderer from the beginning, a liar from the beginning. Notice what it says. To gather them together to battle, whose numbers as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breast of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, because God is going to make a very quick end to this. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Twice it's mentioned that Satan is going to go out to deceive. That's how powerful he is. I mean, apparently millions of people at that time will follow him
again.
After they have had experienced a most beautiful time of peace. We are experiencing in our own lives, hopefully, a beautiful time of peace. At least we have that inward peace Christ is giving us. But can we be deceived by Satan at times? Remember how else Satan is called? He's called our adversary. He's not our friend. He's called our adversary. He's called our enemy. Notice in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And let's read this very famous parable, beginning in verse 24. This parable makes clear that not everyone in the church is in the church. The parable makes clear that sometimes Satan is bringing people into the church of God. I mean, people attending with true members to bring problems, create problems. Notice Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, later on, he explains what's meant by that parable, beginning in verse 38. The field, he says, is a world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the sons of God. When we have received God's Holy Spirit, we are begotten children, sons and daughters of God. Now, we're not born again sons and daughters yet, and that's another deceitful teaching which doesn't come from God. Now, we are begotten. Begotten sons and daughters. We are going to be born again sons and daughters at the time of our resurrection. Or if you're still alive when Christ returns, at the time when we are going to be changed. See, in order to be born again or born from above, you've got to be changed into a spirit being. As long as you're not a spirit being, you're not born again yet. You are begotten, however, if God's Spirit is in you. The Greek word genao can mean begotten, it can mean born, and it can describe the process from begotten to being born. We all understood that once. And then our former association, that was all done away with. And there are already tendencies again in certain Church of God organizations which try to do away with that again. Beware. The apostasy is ongoing. It hasn't finished yet. Let me also say, and of course you may read our booklet on Born Again, to point out that without the Born Again teaching, or that change, none of the other subsequent changes could have occurred. So don't tell me that it's not salvational. Don't tell me that it's not important. Don't tell me it's minor. It's very, very major. But going back to this parable, he's saying here in verse 38, the field is a world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked. What did Christ say to the Jews of his time? You are of your father, the devil. You are children of the devil. And here, there are tares, they are the sons, the children of the wicked. Verse 39, the enemy who sold them is the devil. All right, so it is the devil, Satan, the devil, who has brought his children into the church of God. Let's make clear we understand that. And it seems to me that there have always been children of the devil in the church of God, as long as I can remember. And we have to make sure that we are not being deceived by them, because they are being, obviously, of the devil. And sometimes it's not easy to identify them. But that's why we ought to watch and to pray and to be astute. The point is, Satan isn't our friend. Satan is our enemy. The things that Satan offers us are not helping us in any way. They are hurting us in every way. Satan's main goal is, always has been, always will be, to destroy. He wants to destroy mankind. And of course, most certainly, he wants to destroy us. Satan is engaged in a war with us. He has declared war on us. He is our mortal enemy. He wants us dead. Notice the scripture in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. Here again we are talking about a war being fought. It's in the future still. It's talking about a very powerful army. And notice what is being said in verse 11. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Now this power which is being described here, and we understand that to be the final revival of the Roman Empire, they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, and it means destroyer and destruction in both languages. Satan, the devil, the angel of the bottomless pit, is a destroyer. He is the one who brings destruction. Satan destroyed the first man by murdering him. He tried to destroy Christ by murdering him physically through Herod, and then later by tempting him to sin and destroying him spiritually. And he is destroying, or trying to destroy, hopefully not destroying, but he is trying to destroy each and every one of us. Every day. And of course he is also trying to destroy mankind as a whole. But we are his main targets. You see, we are deserters. We were once in his army. Part of his world. Part of his system. Under his rule. But we got away from that. We got under the rule of God. Now, in every army, when you are a deserter, the army will try everything they can to deal very harshly with the deserter. That's understandable. Satan is trying everything he can to destroy us. Now, either to get us back into his army, if he can, and if he can't, to kill us. And so we are on the top of his list. You see, Satan does many times his work, and he has a work, as we will see in a moment, with temptation. Now, he tempted Eve to sin, he tried to tempt Jesus Christ to sin, and he tempts us to sin. And as I said, that is why Christ is telling us, not only that we should pray to God daily, deliver us from the evil one, he's also asking us to pray, lead us not into temptation. In other words, Father, don't allow us to enter a situation which is so tempting that we might sin. Don't allow Satan to bring temptation upon us. Now, it can also mean very serious trial. But temptation is most certainly included. Now, Satan is a temptation. But Satan cannot do anything unless God allows it. And so we are to pray to God that he wouldn't allow it. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Now this is talking to married people. It's not talking to unmarried people. It's talking to a married couple. It says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again." Now, of course, what's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the sexual relationship here, and I don't think I have to explain that much further. He says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent." See, both have to consent to that for a time, that you may have give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, notice, so that Satan doesn't tempt you. Tempt you in what way? Because of your lack of self-control. I think it's very clear what he's talking about here. Satan tempts us in many different ways. He says, Satan can tempt us to sin because we are sometimes not in enough self-control, and so both partners in the marriage have a duty to take this into consideration so that doesn't happen. If you still have questions about what that scripture means, see me afterwards. But even when we find ourselves into a tempting situation, let's consider this promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you, notice, allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now this refers to temptation. It also refers to sore trials. When we are going through problems, and many are going through problems, let's remember, and Joanna and I, we had to remind ourselves of that recently quite a bit. God will not allow anything to happen in our lives which we are not able to bear. It's a promise. And He will help us so that we can cope with any trial God is allowing to come upon us. And He's even saying He's going to make the way of escape. If it gets too heavy, if it gets too burdensome, He will show us the way of escape so that we are able to bear it. Now that's something we have to keep in mind. This kind of encouragement we must never lose sight of, because if we do, as we will see in a moment, we can fall again into the hands, the claws of Satan the devil. Satan will try and try and try to tempt us to sin, because temptation is part of his means of destruction. And Satan can tempt us in many different ways. He can tempt us with physical things. They may become more important than God to us. He may tempt us with difficulties, with trials, which might discourage us, which might prompt us to give up. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 3 that this is a name, a characteristic of Satan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Paul says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith." Notice it's talking about our faith. "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Now, why was Paul concerned? What was going on? He says in verse 2 that he was sending Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. The whole context has to do with trials. Paul was concerned that because of the trials the people, the brethren, were going through, they might have lost faith. Paul was concerned that the tempter had come in to tempt them to lose their faith, to discourage them. And of course he says, then our labor might have been in vain. So he sent Timothy to find out how it was with them. Satan will do that. When we are going through trials, Satan will try everything he can to discourage us, so that we lose faith in God, in that promise we have just read, that God will not allow anything to happen to us which we are unable to bear, that he will show us a way of escape. But he will try to tell us, no, that is not true, and you might as well give up. It's not worth it. But when Satan cannot toy us with temptation, with lies, with deception, then he tries to do it with accusing us. Accusing us before our Father. And notice in Revelation chapter 12 how that's being described. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Now the context is another battle, another war which Satan is going to fight against God. Now maybe this battle has already taken place. We don't know. But if it hasn't taken place already, it's going to take place in a very short time. Because Satan will try once again to knock God off his throne. Of course, he will lose again. And then we read in verse 10 of Revelation 12, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." It's talking about Satan being cast down, being thrown to this earth. And then we read that Satan has great wrath because he knows his time is short. Notice what it says here. Notice how relentless our enemy is, the commander of that army of darkness. He's doing it day and night. There is never a time when he does stop. There is never a time when he doesn't walk around like a roaring lion to seek whom he can devour. Now, we are supposed to pray day and night to God. I wonder how relentless we are. But Satan, most certainly, he is doing it day and night. Now, although Satan is a liar, some of the accusations which he brings before God day and night, involving you and me, might very well be accurate. Now, he's a liar. He may come up with accusations which are not true at all, but some may be accurate because we all sin from time to time, even if we have received God's Holy Spirit. John says, if you think you are without sin now, you and I, you are deceiving yourselves. So we all sin. But the point is that sins not repented of alienate us from our Father in heaven. The whole world is alienated today from God because of unrepented sin. Now, many times they don't know that they are sinning, but it still doesn't make any difference. Sin separates us from God. So that's why it's so important to read the next verse. Notice Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. So here is Satan accusing them day and night before the Father. Verse 11, "And they overcame him." You know, we have to overcome. We have to be victorious. It's a spiritual battle we are engaged in. We have to become victors. We have to have victory. Christ says, "You have to overcome as I have overcome." "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death." Now, when we are accused by Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, we had better begin the process of dealing with those accusations. How can we do it? We overcome Satan, that is, we become victorious over our enemy, the devil, by, first of all, we read, the blood of the Lamb. To put it differently, we accept the shed blood, or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, claiming it as payment for our sins, which we have repented of, and we obtain thereby forgiveness. See, Christ died for us that we can have forgiveness of our sins. So first of all, we have to again understand that Christ's death brings us forgiveness if we repent. So, when Satan accuses us of sin, God the Father may be asking him, "What are you talking about? Show me the record of those sins." But you see, the blood of Christ has wiped out those sins. They're no longer there. So by the blood of Christ, we have overcome Satan's accusations. But to do that, we have to do more. We have to confess our sins to God, and we have to claim Christ's sacrifice. And that is why we read in this verse that they have overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. You see, just to say, "Oh, I claim Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sins," and stop there, is not going to be enough. The Pharisees came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John the Baptist says, "Well, who has warned you to escape the coming wrath of God? Bring fruits worthy of repentance." See, it's not only talking the talk, as we have said so many times. It's about walking the walk. You see, it's not enough to say, "I repent," and then do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. You see, repentance isn't limited to words of repentance or confession. It must be shown by the way we live. Now, let me also say this. There are certain habits certain people will probably not overcome in this life. The point is, they have to try, though. Not like one fellow over there in Germany who didn't even try to overcome a certain bad habit because he didn't even think it was wrong. That's the difference. That's the difference. You must show by how we live. Even if we fail, even if we fall down, if we stand up again, the righteous falls down 7 times and stands up again, you see. But we have to show God that we mean it. And that may include, and here's a third point he's talking about, that we even show God that we are willing to give our life for it. Because he says they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death. You know, sometimes it may even be necessary to give our life quite literally. Many times it may be necessary to give our life in the sense of our time to others. The point is we need to overcome Satan's accusations. And the best way, of course, is to guarantee that the accusations are wrong to begin with. But if they are right, because we have committed sin and we haven't repented of the sin yet, and Satan has then the possibility to accuse of those sins, make sure we are repenting very, very quickly so that the sins can be wiped out from our records. But besides being our adversary, being our enemy, our accuser, the destroyer, the tempter, the deceiver, the murderer, the liar, the roaring lion, pretending to be an angel of light, Satan is also called in Scripture something which is mind-boggling if you really think about it. He is called God. God. He's called the God of this world. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. Now Christ told the Jews that already at this time. They thought they were praying to God the Father. He was telling them, no, you're not. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, but even if our gospel is, let's say, hidden, so I don't have to mispronounce this word, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, the God of this world, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, a lot is being said in here. First of all, it's talking about, again, the devil, who is pretending to be an angel of light, thereby deceiving the people, so that the true light can't reach them. Then it says that we are talking here about the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Many people today who call themselves Christians don't believe that. They don't believe that Christ is in the image of God, that Christ is God. They say Christ was an angel or something, or he didn't even exist prior to his birth as a human being, and all these deceitful ideas which are coming from Satan the devil. Because they are blinded to the truth. But notice what it says here, how Satan is described. He is described as the God of this age. People are literally worshipping him without knowing it, in most cases, thinking they are worshipping the true God. But they don't. They're not. And the funny thing is, Satan wants to be worshipped. That's one of his great desires. He wants to be worshipped. And if he is worshipped by his children, he is willing to give his children certain things in return. But none of that is good for them. You see, Satan told Christ, I will give you everything I have, all the kingdoms of this world, if you only fall down and worship me. That was his desire. It was his desire then. It is his desire now. He wants to be worshipped. And he has deceived the entire world. And so the world does worship him without knowing it. People actually worship Satan's religions. worship Satan's religious representatives, some of whom claim that they are God or the representatives of God. Now, there's a man of sin talked about in 2 Thessalonians who actually will claim he is God. Others say they speak on behalf of God, calling themselves apostles of God, taking titles to themselves which only belong to Jesus Christ. But you see, in Revelation chapter 13, a warning is expressed to all of us. We have to be very careful when it comes to the politics of this world that we understand where this world is drifting. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4 is talking about the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would fall, the Bible says. It will be revived 10 times in Europe. 9 times have already occurred. The 10th time is happening right now in front of our eyes, if we have eyes to see, in Europe. It will end up in 10 nations or groups of nations coming out of the Eurozone. That's why the Euro is not going to go away. Some people have that all wrong. But out of the Eurozone will be coming 10 nations or groups of nations, core Europe, if you please, and then they will give in return their power, their authority, to a charismatic political leader, the beast. But the word beast can also refer to the system. And here in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, it refers to the system of the Roman Empire. Notice what it says. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. The Roman Empire received a deadly wound, but it was revived. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Verse 4, and so they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. We already read about the angel of the bottomless pit being the king over that power. Here they are actually worshipping Satan, the devil, who gave power to the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And it also says in verse 4, not only did they worship the dragon, they even worshiped the beast, that power. Perhaps even the last leader of that power, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him, you see, again showing the nature of that power, showing the nature of that leader. People will worship Satan, thinking perhaps that they are worshiping God. People in Nazi Germany worshipped Hitler to an extent. I don't know whether they actually thought that they worshipped God. I think many had a clue as to whose representative Hitler was. But they literally worshipped him. And he didn't even commit any miracle. In the future, we see that apparently both the military leader and the religious leader will perform miracles with the power of Satan. Can you imagine what impact they are going to have? Notice in Revelation chapter 9 how this world is being described. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Now that is when God is going to pour out his plagues over mankind to wake him up. It says the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. People are literally worshiping demons. They have done so at all times. God even says that Old Testament Israel worshiped demons, even in the wilderness, let alone later, when they all fell away totally from God. Notice what it says. They didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they shouldn't worship demons and idols of gold. Do you worship idols of gold? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that, right, in the church? Don't be too sure. That they don't worship idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Didn't repent of their murders. Oh, I wouldn't commit murder in God's church. Don't be too sure. If you hate someone, you have committed already murder in God's eyes. They didn't repent of their murders, of their sorceries, and their sexual immorality. Now again, sexual immorality includes everything sexual which is happening outside marriage. In Germany, it's very popular for young people to live together without being married. As I said in my sermon this week to the German audience, you are committing sexual immorality if you do. Very unpopular to say it. That's what the Bible says. And of course, they didn't repent of their theft either. The point is, they worship Satan, they worship demonic forces, and they worship the things those demonic forces are offering. And the question is, are we doing it? Because you see, Satan is called the ruler of the world. Now, there are many scriptures which talk about that. Christ says, the ruler of the world is coming. You read that in John chapter 14 and verse 30. The ruler of the world is coming, he has nothing in me. As the translations would have it, he has no power over me. You see, Satan's desires didn't find any room in Christ. But do they find room in us? See, we have to overcome as Christ has overcome. We have to overcome Satan as he overcame Satan. If Satan didn't have any power over Christ, then we have to come to the point that Satan has no power over us. Now, we can't do it on our own. There's no way you can. There's no way I can. Let's first of all see really quickly how Satan influences you and me. Even now. Even as converted members in God's church. You see, brethren, if that weren't so, all the terrible things which happen in worldwide couldn't have happened. Now, I'm not saying that all of those who did away with all the true teachings and replaced them with false teachings were converted. Now, many undoubtedly were never converted. Some undoubtedly were. How is it that Satan got to them? Here's the answer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead. Now you were dead. You and I were dead in God's eyes. Completely dead. Walking towards the second death. The lake of fire. You were dead. How were we dead? In trespasses and sins. See, every sin, as I said, separates us from God. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. As I said, Satan has a work. He works in the sons of disobedience. His ministers work preaching disobedience. We once belonged to them. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You see, we don't see Satan, we don't hear Satan, but we can be mightily influenced by his power. And his power is in the air and through the air. He is a spirit being. That is why we can't see him. But Satan works. He works in the children of disobedience, in his children, the children of the Father, the devil. They have become disobedient to God, and they have therefore become sons of the devil. And Satan broadcasts through the air attitudes, powerful attitudes of hatred, of envy, of jealousy, of evil lust, of desires. He broadcasts his desires. And that is why his children want to do the desires of their father. I want to take a few moments, and I have to be conscious of the fact that I only have 1 hour and 20 minutes for a CD. So how many minutes do I have still left? 10 minutes? 15? How many? Oh, we don't know. Okay, well, let me quickly try to go through it. According to my watch, I still have about 10 minutes or so left at least. I want to read from Mr. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential, where he explains this very scripture. He says, grasp it. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. I could not have understood that 60 years ago. I did not then realize how communication by sound and by picture can be broadcast instantaneously through the air. This great and powerful being, even though evil, has power, literally, to surcharge the air around this earth. He broadcasts. Whenever you are, or wherever you are as you read these words, chances are there are voices and perhaps music in the air around you. A radio or TV, set, turned to the right wavelengths, which makes them audible and visible to you. The spirit in every human being is automatically tuned in on Satan's wavelength. You don't hear anything because he doesn't broadcast in words, nor in sounds, whether music or otherwise. He broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in attitudes of self-centeredness, lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, envy, resentment, competition, strife, bitterness, and hate. In a word, the selfishness, hostility, deceitfulness, wickedness, rebellion, etc., that we call human nature is actually Satan's nature. It is Satan's attitude. And broadcasting it, surcharging the air with it, Satan actually now works in the unsuspecting all over the world today. And that is how Satan deceives the whole world today. Being invisible, people do not see or hear him. This prince of the power of the air, this god of this world, is the real source of what we have come to call human nature. Later on he says this, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, stirs the spirit of humans, injecting into them attitudes, moods, and impulses of selfishness, vanity, lust, and greed, attitudes of resentment against authority, of jealousy and envy, of competition and strife, of resentment and bitterness, of violence, murder, and war. People do not recognize the source of these attitudes, feelings, motives, and impulses. As I said, they do not see the invisible Satan. They hear no audible voice. They do not know the attitude comes from Satan. But they come to feel such attitudes, impulses, and desires. People will feel depressed and won't realize why. But those unaware of this phenomenon, with a self-centered attitude being broadcast and injected into their unsuspecting minds from earliest childhood, do to a greater or lesser degree absorb it until it becomes their normal attitude. You see, it's very important we understand that. When we become depressed, when we become hostile, when we suddenly have hatred in our heart, when we do the things or think the things which we shouldn't do or think, that doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan. Either directly at that moment, or because we have built up throughout our lives these kind of attitudes already and they have become part of our inner self, our human nature. That is, when we are baptized, our old man is supposed to be buried in that watery grave and the new person is supposed to come out of it. But far too often the old man, that old person, is coming back, trying to take over again. And as I said, we cannot fight this fight on our own. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, though, how we can fight it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 tells us, Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. We have read about faith before. Paul was concerned that their faith may have faltered because of the problems. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this is not our faith. Our faith wouldn't be able to do that. It's the faith of God, the faith of Jesus Christ living within you through the Holy Spirit. And with this shield, you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, these fiery darts of the devil are supposed to destroy your faith. That's why he is shooting them at you. And you are supposed to take God's shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. It's not only the shield of faith, but it's part of it. He says, put on the whole armor, but it's the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. You see, Satan is very clever when he attacks you. He never will attack you where you are the strongest. He will always try to attack you where they are the weakest. That's why he's going around like a roaring lion to seek whom he can devour and how he can do it. He is a relentless person. He does it by using schemes. He carefully plans how he can get at you. We are not to be ignorant of his devices, we are taught. The end result of which is destruction. You see, when Satan deceived Eve, he did it with craftiness. It was done subtly, with a plan. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, as you see. He is studying us. He is studying our weaknesses. He may know you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly where you are weak. He knows exactly how he can get you, if you're not careful. He uses craftiness. It's not always easily identifiable. That's why we're being taught to watch and to pray always so that we can escape temptation. And we read that he is laying snares for us. One of those snares could be the desire to become rich. You can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. He wants us to fall into those snares. Satan, the mighty, powerful enemy of mankind, whose goal it is to destroy us, to annihilate us, uses fiery darts, schemings, devices of craftiness to accomplish his purpose. And as I said, mankind has been kidnapped and held captive by Satan to do his will. So again, how can we escape Satan's rule continuously? Not by ourselves. Not by ourselves. We read it very clearly, almost in conclusion, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. Let's quickly read what we are being told. We have already read to put on the whole armor of God. We haven't read that we should flee or escape, avoid the fire. Now, we should flee, of course, Satan's influences. But the point is, you don't turn your back on Satan. You confront him face to face, so to speak. A good soldier doesn't run away from his enemy. With God's army, or whole armor, look what it says in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, see, we're not participating in human wars, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, not to flee, not to walk away, not to run away, to stand, to confront Satan. How do you do it? Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? All of God's commandments are righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of war. No, the gospel of peace, it says. Standing up for peace. Christ, the Prince of Peace, who is going to come to bring peace to this earth. Above all, taking the shield of faith, verse 17, and takes the helmet of salvation, the hope of our salvation, the understanding, the knowledge that we are going to be members, immortal members in the family of God. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us foresight. That will prevent us from giving up. Take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You find God's word explained in the Bible. Make sure you are looking into the Bible, looking for answers when you have questions. Verse 18, praying always. Make sure you pray to God for those answers. And believe me or not, in many cases, when you pray to God for answers and you read something in the Bible, you have the answer right there. It has happened many times to me. I'm sure it has happened many times to you. But you have to have the faith that God is going to answer your prayers. You see, we have to take the armor of God. And if we do that, we are going to win the struggle. Notice in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you try to flee, to escape this fight, you're going to lose. You're already dead, spiritually speaking. Now you have to fight. You have to overcome Satan. James chapter 4, but you cannot do it on your own. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Why? Because by now we should know why. This world is built on the foundation of Satan. Has nothing to do with God. So if you want to be a friend of the world, you are by necessity automatically an enemy of God. He goes on to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, wanting to do the things the world wants to do, is what he's talking about, he makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously, that he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, resist him, and he will flee from you. You're not fleeing from him in that sense, he will flee from you when you resist him. You gotta resist him, you gotta resist his temptations. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, that's how you resist him. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep over your sins, as a context. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Insofar as your sins are concerned, you are not happy that you sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the recipe in short. And so when we do that, when we overcome Satan, when we overcome our own human nature, when we overcome society, and when we are submitting to God with weeping and deep sorrow for our sins, God will forgive us. He will lift us up, and Satan will have to flee from us. He will have nothing in us, as he had nothing in Christ. And when that happens, brethren, we read in conclusions Romans chapter 16. That's another promise. But it's only a promise if we do what God has told us to do. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. Where God is making this promise to us. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.